Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son Jesus, and I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and to worship him, Lord, because he is worthy. And Lord, we are Christians together in the name of Christ. The name Christian reflects followers of Christ. It's to be Christ-like, a Christian, to be identified with Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be our identity. And I pray as we go through this message this morning that you would bind our hearts together in this one common thought, that everything we do is for the glory of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to the reality of Christ, and that you would help us to love each other intensely, that you would help us be people of prayer, and that you would help us, Lord, to reach others for your namesake, that we would take who we are serious, because the days are short. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open up to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. If you have a bulletin, you can look on the back of the bulletin and you can follow me along. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 11. Last week we looked at the opening of chapter 4. We opened it up and we looked at the first 6 verses. And we saw that Peter was focusing his readers on the fact that Christ suffered for sins once and for all. And the result was for those who put their faith in Christ, they had a different set of desires. Their desires had changed. Through Christ, their own will had been altered. Something profound has happened. The thing that they used to want more than anything else, they didn't want anymore. Something has changed in us. Unrestrained behavior, lust, drunkenness, idols, idolatry of self, that stuff has all been replaced with a new set of values, the will of God. God, through the Holy Spirit, resides in you, guides you, directs you, convicts us, and leads us to repentance. We cannot go back to the old way of life and enjoy it. You can try, but it won't be the same. It just isn't. Peter is telling us we have wasted enough time living for ourselves, and we need to focus the remaining time that we have on godly things, on sharing Christ with others, living for Christ and to make Christ known. By doing so, we set ourselves up against the world around us. I guarantee you, if you start living for Christ, you will set yourself up against the world. And those who are not in Christ are not going to understand why you do not desire the things they desire, why you don't want to participate in the things that they love to do. And you will see them out of place. It'll be a little odd, a little awkward in the conversations. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time at all and worked in the workplace or been to places or around other people, you felt this. You know that you're different. Some people will hate you for your beliefs. And it doesn't happen so much in America, but you can see it in other parts of the world. Christians are jailed, killed for their beliefs. They want to get rid of you. In our country, people will engage you on the surface. They'll want to talk about religion and share their opinions about Christ and Christianity, as long as it doesn't get too uncomfortable. And you've had those kind of conversations, I'm sure, too, maybe even with family members. But everyone knows something isn't right. Much of the time, people will start to think about this in a deeper way when life takes a bad turn. I mean, I've had people in the military, I can remember that no one wanted to talk to me about Jesus or the Bible. In fact, they would make fun of me in front of me. But when something happened in their life, something bad, on more than one occasion, Sergeant Simpson, can I talk to you for a moment? And they take me in the back part of this warehouse. I remember this one gentleman in particular. His dad had a heart attack. And who did he want to talk to? It wasn't funny anymore. He wanted me to pray for his dad. He didn't want me to pray for him in front of others, but he wanted me to pray for his dad. That tells me that they know something's not right. And they know the answer. And you've seen it. And you will experience. But all of us know deep down inside that something is terribly wrong with the human race. We're all sick with sin, and we know it. And we know that this sin leads to death, that we're all going to die because of it. And we all know that. We don't like to talk about it because it makes us uncomfortable, but it's a reality. Sin will kill us. It's just a matter of time. And death isn't natural. Think about it. It's not supposed to happen. It wasn't a part of Eden. Did you know that? Before the fall, death was not a part of Eden. Death is not a part of heaven. You don't hear about people going to heaven and dying. Does it happen? I had a teacher that changed my life as I was growing up. And he died this week. And he was 90 years old. And he lived a long and fruitful life. And he changed a lot of people. I'm one of them. I'm standing up here today because of Mr. Works. He took the time to care for me and to nurture me and to encourage me when no one else would. I mean, I had a teacher who thought I was mentally retarded. I don't even know if I can say that nowadays, but she had me tested because I was in the fifth grade. She insisted that I be tested. Caused a lot of anguish in my family. My mom was distraught because here's this teacher insisting that I'm mentally retarded. And the doctor, the person testing me, says there's nothing wrong with this kid at all. I mean, he's in the fifth grade and can't read, and he's fooled a lot of people along the way. He's no dummy. And so Mr. Works, he took me in. And we played basketball the first day in his classroom. And he had me. Because he made learning fun. And he taught me. And by the eighth grade, I was caught up with the rest of my class. And I could read at an eighth grade level in 3 years. That was Mr. Works. And I have a bachelor's degree now because of Mr. Works. Because I still remember him. But he was 90 years old and he lived a long and fruitful life. And he impacted a lot of people. And he died, and I can say to myself, even now, it's not right. I feel an injustice that he died. It's like he was cheated. I was cheated, and other people were cheated because of his death. We feel this way no matter what. And if you've all experienced any part of death, you know this feeling. It's not right. Death happens because of sin, and Christ is the remedy. He is the cure to sin and death. And we know in Christ we will die physically, but death will not hold us. We will rise again because Christ defeated death and through the resurrection, and we too will rise with him. And we know that in our hearts, and we treasure that. As Christians, that's our hope. It's what drove the early church. It wasn't the cross that drove the early church. It was the resurrection, because when they were being persecuted by Nero or whoever in the Colosseum and they knew they were going to die, it was the resurrection that encouraged them. Because they knew they would rise again. No matter what they did to them, they were going to rise again. And so we are to have this in our minds. This eternity thought is to be in our mind. It's what we hope for. Because we know what happens here is temporary. That's eternity. So with this in our minds, and I hope that stays in the front part of your thinking, your frontal lobe. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 11. Now the end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and disciplined for prayer. Above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable towards one another without complaining, based on the gift that each one has received. Use it to serve others as good managers of a very grace of God. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. When I see the verse, I look at verse 7, and I hear or see the end is near, I picture a man in New York on a street with a sandwich board. Do you see it? You see him, he's got a long beard and sandals. And he hasn't showered in a very long time. And he has the words scribbled on the front and the back of his boards. And he's yelling, the end is near. The end is near. Can you see that? I don't think Peter's talking that way. But that's what we hear. When we hear that, that's what we think. I don't think that's the case with Peter. He's not being Harold Camping here and saying that the end is going to happen on a date. I think Peter is reminding us that everything has been fulfilled. Everything has been fulfilled. Christ has come and died for our sins. He has ascended into heaven, and he's coming back. He's going to come back. Peter witnessed this with his own eyes. He saw the life of Christ. He lived with Christ. He watched Christ ascend into heaven. And he was standing there on the Mount of Olives when Jesus went back into heaven, and he stood. Two men in white robes stood among them as they were watching Jesus ascended. And they said to him and to the people around there, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way, and you have seen him as you have seen him going into heaven." So Peter knows Christ is going to return, and we are to live our lives in that way. Peter is reminding us to live as if Christ could return at any moment. I've asked this question before. I even had you raise hands one time, and I got everybody on it. And I'll ask it again, because there's some new faces here. If you definitely knew that Christ was returning tomorrow, and this was the very last day of your life, and you knew it, and it was certainty, if we were all honest, would you live your life differently for the remaining day? Why is that? We should live like that every day. Every day. We should live our lives in such a way as expecting Christ to return at any moment. And that is the reason Peter reminds us the end is near. And if you look at the end of that passage, he tells us why we are to be thinking in this way. And it's because of prayer. Prayer. He says it right at the end. Prayer. The focus of verse 7 is not Christ returning, but it is prayer. Peter wants his readers to be serious about prayer. The order of this verse is interesting. You look at Christ returning, being serious and disciplined for prayer. Think about it for a minute, and it really makes perfect sense. When are you most serious about prayer? And I don't care if you're a believer or not, there's times when you pray. You know what I'm talking about. When something bad happens, something serious is about to happen. Even the, everybody, you've heard the saying, there's no atheist in a foxhole. There's times in life you will pray. You might not believe who you're praying to, but you will pray. It's those times when life is very serious, or someone that you're sure of is going to die, or are threatened, or you're worried, you're without hope or insecurity, you will pray. Those moments are intense. I mean, you mean it when you pray. If Christ was returning tomorrow morning at 7 a.m., for sure, how much time would you spend in prayer? Praying for those around you. Praying for forgiveness. I know starting at about 5 a.m., I'd be on my face praying for forgiveness. If I knew for sure I was going to meet Jesus at 7. Just the thought of that makes me want to pray. I think that is the thought that Peter is trying to get across here. Because we as a church, as Christians, we are most powerful when we are praying. Prayer changes everything. And prayer is also the hardest thing for all of us to do. Have you ever thought of that? It's hard to pray. An active prayer life, you have to be serious and you have to be disciplined, or you won't do it. You have to be serious and disciplined, or sober-minded, as Peter says in some of the translations, will translate it. Unlike the people indulging in much wine, they are to have a clear head. We have to be intentional and focused on prayer. Praying together is vital. And I'm sad to say that we as a church are not a prayerful church. We're not. I'd like to see that change. It's something we can all pray for. But I would like to see that. If we're going to face the challenges of reaching people for Rockland with the gospel, we are going to have to start praying together. Seriously, pray together. If we're going to grow in Christ, we need to pray. If we are to carry out the remaining parts of these next few verses, prayer is going to be vital. And let's take the next verse as an example, and I'll show you why prayer is going to be important just by looking at the very next verse. Verse 8 says this: above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. Peter says, above all, maintain an intense love for each other. Now, the only way I can think of, other than an immediate family member of my wife, to build intense love for somebody, I need to start praying with them or praying for them. That's the only way I know how to intense love for somebody. I can have a love for somebody, but to really care for them, you need to start praying for them. It'll change the way you look at them. You start praying for a person. And I'm not talking about some little courtesy prayer. You know, be with Don, be with Zeke, be with Joe. Thank you, Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, it's praying for them. That means you got to know them. You got to know something about their lives. And you start praying for them. And the struggles that they have and the needs that they have. Because praying for someone makes it change the way you feel with them. And here's another reason I think it's vital for church life. We are to pray for each other, and by doing so, we will discover grace and forgiveness. Love covers a multitude of sin. Let me ask you a question. When you are mad at somebody, do you want to pray with them? Everybody smiles because you know praying for somebody or with somebody that you're mad at is an impossible thing to do. If you try it, it'll be a ceiling prayer. It will not get very far because it won't be real. And everybody around you will know. Everybody. You'll feel it because it'll be a dead prayer. It won't mean anything. But God wouldn't have it any other way, because our relationship with God will be hindered, and we will not be happy unless we are most satisfied in our relationship with God. If our prayer life, if our relationship life with others is not right, our relationship with God is not going to be right. He will not allow it. And we will never be happy. People who cannot forgive will never be right totally with God. In fact, their prayers will be a stench in his nostrils. Did you know that? It won't be a pleasing aroma, but a stench. In the Old Testament, when they would sacrifice animals and they did it because they were just doing it for show and they weren't thinking about God anymore, God says it's a stench in my nostrils. A pleasing aroma is a broken heart, one that is forgiving and loves and is tender and is full of grace and forgiveness. You cannot have a deep relationship with God if you have unforgiveness in your heart. And I want us to be a church of prayer. And it starts with me, and you can pray for me to lead better. Our church to be a prayerful church. It's something we should all be thinking about. Not only are we to pray for others, but we pray for ourselves as a church body, but we are to pray for others. We are to be hospitable. That means the people outside the church and in the church. We need to have relationships outside the church for the purpose of sharing Christ. This means exposing yourself to different ways of life. And I'm not saying go out and indulge in sin with them. But it might be something that you're uncomfortable with or you're not used to doing. Maybe it's a different culture. And you've heard the saying, and we use it as an excuse not to go out and to share with people who are different from our beliefs. In the world, but not of the world. You'll hear Christians say that. And they use it as kind of a crutch. And I think we need to change it. I think it needs to be said, not of the world, but sent into the world by Jesus. Because that's what we are. We're not to be of the world, but we're sent into the world for the purpose of sharing Christ with others. He didn't say, go start your own little subculture and just talk to yourselves. He says, go into the world and to share Christ. We are to build relationships with other people. And we are to do this. Do you see what he says there? Verse 9, without complaining. Some of you right now just went, without complaining? What? I don't even want to do that. We are to keep focused on building our relationship with the other person, following the lead of the Holy Spirit to share Christ. And let me say this again. We are to do this without complaining. And think in this line of thought out even further, we're not to complain not just about those who aren't believers, but we shouldn't be complaining about other people in our church. We shouldn't complain about others. Yet it seems so natural for us to complain, doesn't it? First time we get together, I guarantee you someone will complain about somebody. A name will be mentioned. And all of a sudden, before long, it becomes a complaint. They don't do this. They don't help here. They don't do that. I hear it all the time. And sometimes it's coming out of my own mouth to my embarrassment. How do we stop that? Anybody have the answer? How do you stop that? Prayer. Start praying for them. Pray for other people. I guarantee you, if you're praying for somebody and you're thinking about them, and I'm not saying, oh, they don't help out, I need to pray for them, that's complaining. Because now you're complaining to God. You just elevated it. That's not what I'm talking about. You need to start praying for them. What's going on in their lives? What's going on? Pray for them. Pray for their needs, that their growth would be in Christ. Not what they're not doing, but that they would grow in Christ and see what it is to have Christ in their life. That they would earnestly seek it, desire it, want it more than anything. And then they'll help you do anything because your desires will be different. You've got to pray for them. And keeping our focus on Christ, which brings us to the last two verses. 10 and 11 says this, or 10. Based on the gifts each has received, use it to serve others as good managers of a varied grace of God. All of us have received gifts, spiritual gifts, for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. These gifts are given to us through Christ, or by Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And these gifts are used for the purpose of serving others. There is not a gift in the Bible that is made for you to be, edify yourself. Not one. It is to edify others. It is to edify and build up the body of Christ. That's the only purpose gifts are given. No other reason. You might benefit in that you feel good in sharing the gift that God has given you. But that's not the reason you are given the gift. It is to build up others around you. That's it. No other reason for the glory of Christ. These gifts are, and it's not a definitive list, but it's around 20 that I have listed here. The gifts are being hospitable, administrative, giving, tongues, leadership, discernment, knowledge, healing, service, mercy, miracles, evangelism, teacher, pastor, apostle, wisdom, faith, exhortation, and prophecy. And this is not, like I said, a definitive list. And the importance and the meaning of some of the gifts are kind of held in tension, I would say, between denominations and different beliefs. And I would encourage you to explore that further, and maybe down the road we'll talk about gifts, but you can find these if you want to write these down. These gifts that I just listed are found in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to know more. And you can talk to me anytime about it. But the point of this verse is not the gifts themselves, but which the gifts or the gifts that you possess, or the use. It's about the use of them. They are meant for the building of the body of Christ, which brings us to verse 11. And I want you to look at verse 11. I want you to focus on verse 11. I would say, if there's any verse in the Bible that if somebody asked me, what is the purpose of ministry in your church, or the ministry of any church, I would point them to 1 Peter 4:11. It is a summary of why we exist as a church. It is why we do the things that we do, and you should underline it and mark it in your Bible. And here's what it says. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Christ, Jesus Christ, in everything. To him belongs the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. In this verse, Peter breaks the gifts of ministry into two categories, speaking and service. I get nervous anytime I have to preach or teach. I do. I get nervous, and there's a reason for it. I get nervous because I'm uncomfortable in front of people. And you've watched me grow here. When I first came here, I was a lot more uncomfortable than I am now. In fact, I've just learned to look comfortable in front of you. But I'm not. My first sermon, I preached at Parade Rest. My mom said, "Are you ever going to move? I thought you would break apart." I was frozen. In my first church at Northside Baptist, they had a little podium. I think you can still lift my fingers prints off the bottom of that thing, because I hung on to that podium like it was a sinking ship. I was terrified. And I can tell you, even today, if there is a large crowd, I'm going to tell a secret. If there's a large crowd or a bunch of people I don't know, you'll hear it in my voice. I will start to crack. My voice will start. My wife is the only one who will point it out to me now. But now that I've told you, you'll notice. I get nervous. And some of you, I look around the audience, you know, and you learn as you speak, you look for happy faces. See, and that kind of works as a background. If I look for expressive and happy faces, and you think I'm preaching to you because I'm saying bad things or stepping on your toes and I keep looking at you, I'm not looking at you because I think you're doing something wrong. I'm looking at you because you have a happy face. Just so you know that. Because when you preach, you do not look at sad faces. You don't look at frowning faces. You find happy faces. So I'm always looking and scanning for a happy voice. And if things aren't going bad and you're the only one smiling, you and me are going to look at each other a lot. Because I don't want to see anyone else. That's part of speaking. And it gets scary. But I'll tell you why I get nervous, really nervous. What causes me to really tremble in my heart. And it's verse 11. Because what does it say there? Anyone who speaks, it should be as if they're speaking the very words of God. I don't know, that's some big shoes to fill right there. That's an incredible burden. The thought that something I could say would cause you never to come back. Not to me or this church, but to God. If I taught something wrong, or if I said something that wasn't of God and it drove you away, I'm going to be accountable for that. Think about that for a moment. I'm held accountable to every word that comes out of my mouth up here in this pulpit. So you should pray for me that those words I say are the words that God would want me to say, not words that I want to say. Because it can't be about me or grudges or how I feel about somebody. It has to be about God and my relationship with God. So you need to pray for me on that. But it's not only just pastors or preachers or evangelists. How many of you have taught Sunday school? You speak to people. How many of you have ministered to somebody? You're talking to them on Facebook or wherever. And you're talking about God. You should take what you say very serious, as if God was speaking. How would God speak to this person? Sometimes I read some of the chat stuff. I'm amazed at what people who call themselves Christian, what they say to other people. It's amazing to me that you would even say that, to offend somebody in that way, just to offend them, not to offend them to make them think, but offend them just to offend them for the purpose. And we have to be careful of that. Anyone who speaks or teaches should speak as if it's God's words. So we need to pray for our pastors and our teachers. Keep them in prayer. Next, Peter talks about serving. Through the years of church service, I have experienced church burnout. I have experienced it, and I've seen others experience it. And the reason I think we burn out is because we are attempting to serve under our own power and sometimes for our own gain. It's something we're getting out of it, and we've lost focus. We've lost focus. And again, I think it comes back to prayer. I'll tell you what, if you're sitting here and you have served in a church and you're having trouble serving, I would ask you, and I would almost assume, maybe it's wrong for me to assume, but I would say if you're struggling with serving, you're struggling with prayer in your life. You're not praying. I can almost guarantee you. I could ask you, how's your prayer life? Because if you are not serving, I guarantee you, and if you're struggling in serving, you're not praying. Because praying, and this is why I think that, prayer taps into the power source. It's like being plugged in for service. If you need to serve, pray to God to give you the strength to serve. And He will give you the strength because it comes from God. And anytime we use our own power source, it'll run out. It's like a battery. But I guarantee you, every time I've ever asked God to give me the power to pray, give me the power to serve, give me the ability and the strength, He's never not answered me. He's never not answered me. It might not be the way that I thought that I should serve, because sometimes we get in that mode too. I want to serve in this way, and it doesn't happen, and we kind of blame God. Why didn't it happen? I wanted to serve. And we never sought God's will where He wants us to serve in the first place. But He will give us the strength. And Peter sums up the whole thing in the last part of verse 11. Why we pray, why we're together, why we have different ministries, why we have gifts, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. In everything. To Him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The purpose of the church, the purpose for you and for me, and the purpose for prayer, to love one another deeply, to be hospitable to others, to share our gifts with others. The reason we are to be serious and disciplined is so that God will be glorified through Jesus Christ and everything. That is why everything happens. It is for the glory of Christ. It is the reason we exist. It is for the glory of Christ. That is to be our focus, the focus of every ministry, every relationship. Our very existence for God is to glorify God through Christ. It is why we were created. It is why we've been given grace. Think about that for a minute. You will never be fully satisfied as a human being until you are most satisfied in God. Because you were created with eternity in your heart. You were created to worship. And what are you worshiping? Because I guarantee you, you are worshiping something. If it is not God, you are worshiping something else. You were made to worship, created for it, and you were created to worship God Almighty through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And I'll tell you, it starts with prayer. And this morning, I want to do something different. We always do a hymn of invitation. I'm going to ask you to all stand for a moment. And I want to pray for you. And then we're going to do something. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now, Lord, that Your Spirit would come down upon this congregation, on everyone standing here, Lord, and that they would come to know You right now. that they would feel your presence. I pray that we would have eternity on our hearts and we would think that Christ could return at any moment. He could return right now. And that we would be sober-minded, serious, and disciplined about praying for others. Praying for your return. Praying for those who don't know you. Pray for our loved ones and our family members. That prayer would convict and fill our hearts right now. The need to pray. I pray that would be our desire every day. Lord, that Christ would become so real in our lives that we can't contain it, that we'd have to share him with someone, anyone. Lord, if there's anyone here right now that doesn't know you, I pray, Lord, that you would burden their hearts and they would come, Lord, and pray with me. To know and receive Christ through repentance and turning from sin and turning to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.